Please have your Bibles open at John chapter 9. This morning I want us to think about the subject of the darkness in our lives and how Jesus Christ is the light of the world. To introduce this subject, let me bring to your attention of that man who wrote the book, the story, Treasure Island, Robert Louis Stevenson. He, as a boy, he was brought up in a very godly, staunch Presbyterian family in Scotland. And as a boy, he was intrigued to go at night on the streets and in Edinburgh and see the men who would go to light the lamps that were out on the streets. Of course, in those days, there were no electricity, and they had these gas lights that they would light. And he was fascinated because everything was dark, and then there would be a light shining. And as a boy, he was fascinated. And he said to his parents, he said, "Look, Dad, look, Dad. There is a man who is punching holes in the sky." And that's what he saw. This man is punching holes in the darkness. And with that statement of his childish wonder, Robert Louis Stevenson summed up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, that young man grew up to be a very ungodly man. He rejected the Christian faith, and he wrote to his father and he said, "I will spend my life to destroy Christianity." Many people read his books and we are fascinated by his style of writing and so on, but actually, he was a man who was against Jesus Christ. He said, I hate the Son of God. And that is so sad because he was brought up in churches like this. Doctrinally sound, preaching and hearing the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more he heard, his heart became hardened. My friends, we are all here this morning, and I ask you this, young and old, children and adults, where are you this morning? Is your heart far from God? Is your heart hardened to the things of God? Do you find these things boring? Yet, my friends, those things that... The words that he said, Stevenson said, they are true of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he came with this mission to... and he accomplished it. And he came to with his miraculous wonders. He came with that primary purpose to make great punches, holes into the spiritual darkness of this world, in people's lives, so that the light of his glorious gospel would shine. And that's what we want to think about. In verse 5, he says, "I am the light of the world." In the earlier chapter, in chapter 8 and verse 12, he says this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Are we walking in darkness? So in this anniversary season, you should realize that this congregation is to be the light to this world as well. It ought to be a city upon a hill that cannot be hid, as the Lord said. And the source of this light, the source of our hope and our witness is, and what would break the darkness in our society is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from him we receive that light. And in this passage, detailing the healing of and the salvation of this poor blind man, there is this light shining brightly. And while you have opportunity this morning, let us take this time then and to think about Christ, the light of the world. If you find that you are in spiritually darkness this morning, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That he is the only one who can bring you into the light to see the world and yourself and God as they really are. You may be brought up, as I said, for part of your life in the church. I was never brought up in the church. For most of my life, or at least half of my life, I was not brought up in the church. I didn't know books of the Bible. I never went to Sunday school. I never had parents who would pray for me. I had none of these things. And yet, the Lord Jesus sought me. Many of you might have been brought up in a congregation like this or elsewhere, and you've heard the same message over and over and over again. You have heard it faithfully. But are you like that man Stevenson? Have you become hardened? And now you're living most of your days without much thought about the things of Jesus Christ. That young people, children, do you think about the Lord Jesus? Yes, maybe you're trying to live a decent life, of course. You are maybe as wives and mothers and ladies and parents, you are trying to help your children, of course, and look after your families, of course. But you are running empty spiritually. And you know that it is true. You look at the world and you see a world that is so worried right now, filled with fear. It is the fear of death. Having to face God in eternity. It is better to face God now. Because when we face Jesus Christ, when He takes away our sins, when we are forgiven sinners, the fear of is gone. The fear of God is turned into love for God. And this is what we see all around us of the fear, emptiness. The world does not seek the Lord. And sadly, many in the outward church do not seek to realize that God is the only one who can save us from our current state, save us from our spiritual state. It is not through merely a machinery and having meetings and having this and that and the other thing and changing this and that and the other thing that God will visit us or God will bless us. It is we must seek Him with all our hearts. Are you seeking this morning? Are you praying to God? Lord, shine into my heart, into the secret chambers of my heart, to go with thy lamp and shine into those dark places. Or else what we will do, we reject the light, we will grope around in the dark. So think on these things, friends. I never asked when you would like me to finish.
It's pretty hard. I used to be, so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Three things I want to say this morning from this passage. First of all, in verses 1 to 10, you see the misery of this sightless man. The misery of this sightless man. Secondly, then you have the ministry of the sovereign master from verses 11 to 38. And then at the end, I want to speak about the message of the supernatural miracle. So first of all, in the first 10 verses, the misery of this sightless man. Look at his blindness. It says in verse 1, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This man, according to the scriptures, he was born blind. And to my way of thinking, this would be one of the most terrible, horrific kind of a thing to have this physical handicap. To never see the sunset, to never see your child's face, to never see your loved one's face, to never know what color is like, to never know what a flower looks like. All you have is to touch and to feel. That's all you have. Have you ever not been able to see? It's a gift of God. Sight is the gift of God. Every child that is born and is born with sight, we should be so thankful to God that this child has his sight. What a miracle. What a blessing. But to not be able to see, that's a terrible thing. Yet this man had lived his entire life in this state of darkness. He'd never experienced. There are some people like Fanny Crosby who wrote all those hymns. She did see, but later on she became blind. So she had some experience of what the world looked like. But this man couldn't say that. Friends, may I say this? That there's a blindness that is far worse than having sightless eyes. It is far worse to be in spiritual darkness than to not to be able to see with your physical eyes. And that is the place where the entire world, apart from Jesus Christ, finds itself. The entire world is spiritually blind unless Jesus Christ comes and punches these great holes and shines his light into sinners' hearts. You see, this is what the scripture says about this world that we are in. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the apostle says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There is this blindness. And so if you have never come to truly see who Jesus Christ is as the Savior from sin, and if you have never come to trust in Him, then the truth is that you're in deep spiritual darkness this morning. You're still spiritually blind. However, there is hope. There is hope. As long as the light shines in this world, everyone whose eyesight is restored, they will see the sun. They will see the sunlight. And as long as Jesus Christ continues to issue forth His message of salvation, as long as this message is preached, Christ is at work, bringing His light into sinners' hearts like mine and yours. I remember of this lady right at the beginning of me going into the ministry and starting to as the pastor of Providence Chapel. There was this lady who was blind. Her name was Nan Barrett. But you wouldn't find a more joyful lady than her. It was as if she wasn't blind. It was as if she was seeing so many things. She had an insight into people who would talk to her. She somehow would know if the person was sad or if they were joyful, if they were converted or if they were not converted. And she would challenge people and say, "I know you're not converted. How could you see?" She did see better than many other people. And the greater thing was that she said, "I see Jesus Christ. I see Jesus Christ." And I never forget that. When the hospital would ring me, she was riddled with cancer and she was in so much pain. And in hospital, she was singing hymns to God. And the nurses would call me and they would say to me, "Could you come and stop her singing? She's keeping everyone awake." And she didn't want to have morphine. She said, "I want to think. I want to pray." And she was a woman who used to say, "I see Christ." Not physically, of course, but she saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was full of joy. And so it was such a blessing to minister to her. And she died within a few months. She was such a witness, even though she could not see. And here was this man, blind from birth. And this is it. We read in verses 2 and 3. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" The scripture seems to indicate here that this man was born not only without his sight, he wasn't born a handicap, but also he was in poverty. His birth seems to be a thing of terrible misfortune. Many would say that he would have been better off if he had never been born. And what a sad thing, sad state our country is in, that many are put to death by the hands of the NHS and others in our system, and they say, well, they wouldn't live a good life if they are born into that family, into this situation, or, well, this person has Down syndrome, and they wouldn't have a good life. And praise God, I know of individuals who have Down syndrome, And they're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has the right to take life, my friends? And these people, they said that this him or his parents must have sinned, and they would have thought it's better for him not to have ever been born. However, we find our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus felt otherwise. He tells the disciples that this man's handicap, this man's blindness was allowed by God so that God would get the glory, that the glory of God would be manifested, not just in this man's life, but for others to see. And so the Lord said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What a wonderful truth. People need to realize that God can take any life. And I don't know about your situation. I could say anything here in one sense because I don't know you. It may be true of you here this morning. But I don't know you. You know where you stand. And you know what thoughts go through your heart and mind. But God could take anyone, any life, regardless of how that life has been ruined by sin. And you only know the secrets of your heart. You know what goes on behind those closed doors. God can take a sinner like that and save that person by His grace. And turn that life into a thing of endless blessing and endless joy and praise. Friends, what's your purpose of life? What's the purpose of my life? Why did God create us? So that we might know Him. That we might glorify Him. That we might fellowship with Him. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 43 and verse 7. The Lord says, for I have created him for my glory. That's what God has done. He's created us for His glory. He didn't create you for yourself. He created you for Himself. I have formed him, He says. Yea, I have made him. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ specializes in salvaging old, wasted lives. We read this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here was this man, and the Lord Jesus saw something different to what the disciples saw. And here was a man who was a beggar too. In verse 8 you read this. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? This man was unable to find employment, and as a result he was reduced to begging for what food and money he would receive. That's a pitiful state to be in. I don't think any one of us has been in that situation. Have you ever had to sit and beg? How humiliating that is. This man wasn't living in a welfare state. He wasn't living there thinking, well, I'll just sit in front of my TV and the government will give me something. He wasn't living like that. He had to truly beg. And you at times would see, if you've gone to certain countries and you see people are desperate and they're pleading with you for something, anything. And here is this man. He wasn't rich. It would even appear that his parents had left him and had left him in that. And they were not really interested in his well-being. There is no, you see, when they come, there is no rejoicing. And his parents, they're not happy for him. They're more fearful of the Pharisees than to be. You imagine it. If you have a child, and that child has not been able to see all his life, but now he sees, you forget about everything else. You don't care about anything else. And you're just thankful to God that your child now sees. But there is such a coldness in the response of the parents that left him, you see, that ignored him all these years. That's why they respond like this. And so in verses 20 and 20 through to 22, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. They're keeping him at his arm's length, and that he was born blind. They don't say much. There is no affection in their words for this man, their son. But what, by what means he now seeth, we know not. You see, they were not with him. It was far away from his parents, so they didn't know what was going on in their son's life. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Why are you asking us? He's a grown-up man. You ask him. Friends, this is the same situation that every lost sinner finds himself or herself in today. Spiritually speaking, if we are not converted, we are hopelessly bankrupt. We don't really have true friends in this world. We don't have people who really do our souls good. There is no one who can save us in this world. No man who can save us in this world except the Lord. In what way do you provide for your spiritual need? Oh yes, men try to satisfy this spiritual itch that resides in every soul with all kinds of things. Maybe you are busy at work. You're very busy at work. You don't have time for anything else, but you're working hard. It's good to work hard. You have family. You're concerned about them. You're keeping them. You're providing for them. You make sure that they have what they need. You're concerned about your education. You worry about doing well in those things. You're studying hard. Some of us, we like to go on travels. We are looking forward to our holidays. And we like to go to various places. And we think that is going to satisfy our soul. And there are others, as I know, individuals who find their comfort. And they think what would make them happy if they go with certain individuals. If they satisfy their sensual pleasures. If they inject themselves with some sort of a drug, or they fill their bellies with alcohol, and the list can go on, to think that this is going to scratch the itch, this is going to satisfy me. However, friends, there are only forms of begging. All of these things are various forms of begging. It's a pitiful thing, and we are all in it by nature. There is no real support found in people, friends. If you are trusting in governments and people, there is no real support for them, for your soul. True spiritual peace will be found nowhere except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured poverty, the scripture says, that you and I might be made rich in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ endured great spiritual as well as physical poverty. Everything he had, he borrowed. You remember? His tomb. He had nowhere to lay his head. He invited himself to people's homes for tea. Of course, he wasn't an Englishman. We wouldn't do such a thing. But he said, come down, or I'm coming to your house. And he did those things. He was borrowing constantly. And yet he's the Son of God, creator of all things. He could divide bread and fish. But for himself, he suffered such things for us, so that we might be made rich in him. So that he might bring spiritual blessing to us. So that he might bring salvation, eternal life, heaven, Holy Spirit, and adoption, and all of those things. But do you have them? Or you are begging? Begging for this, begging for that. So here is this man in his misery. The second thing is this, the ministry of the Lord, the ministry of this sovereign master that we read of in verses 11 through to the end. We read this, as after he is questioned, how were thine eyes opened? In verse 10. And in verse 11 we read, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. The testimony. Here was a man who was exposed to something or to someone. He was exposed to the light of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ passed by him, this man's life was forever changed. Oh, that it would be the case today. The Lord Jesus Christ first healed him of his physical blindness. He anointed his eyes with the clay that he had made with his spittle. And my friends, if you ever have had that kind of a thing, it would irritate your eyes. You've been on a beach, haven't you? And you've had sand in your eyes and you can't get it out. It is sore. It irritates you. Your eye becomes red. You can hardly see. And yet the Lord uses the very thing that people would think it would cause you unclarity and aggravate your eyes to heal. So the Lord heals him physically and by irritating his eyes in that sense. And maybe this morning, Lord, you have, in the kind of style of your pastor's ministry here, you might be irritated at times. You might hear some things and you're offended and you're upset by the things that you might hear from this pulpit. You might read the scriptures and you say to yourself, why did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Why did he call that woman a dog? That's not a nice thing to say. And you might be irritated by the fact that you can't save yourself. None of your good works will save you, but Christ might save you. That might irritate you. That was my big problem. I wanted to save myself. And I had to realize, no, Christ is the only way. Don't despise that. When you're irritated, thank God for it, that you are being irritated. Imagine a day that you won't be irritated. Imagine a day that God is not speaking to you. Imagine a day that God has left you to your own devices, to not be moved at all. Thank God when you're irritated. Because then you can have some hope that maybe Christ is putting upon your eyes this clay so that you might see. And that word anoint, if you have margins, I don't know if you have your margins in your Bible, but it would mean to spread the clay. He just didn't just tap his eye with some clay and just put a dot on his eye. No, he just spread it out. This is the action in which it is described here, the spreading action. All over. Again, the Lord is involving himself in this man, in this man's life. Don't despise that. You might be uncomfortable, but it's a good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said this of himself being the only way, and his work, his sovereign work, is the only way that would save us. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You can't simply, by your own willpower, say, I'll today decide to follow Jesus Christ. You can't do that. It must be Christ coming to you. So your prayer this morning should be, Lord, come to me. Lord, speak to me. And when this man went to Siloam, he obeyed the Lord. He washed his eyes. He was healed of this blindness. And notice that when the people asked him what had happened, he never mentions the spittle. He never says the Lord Jesus Christ used his own spittle to make this clay. Have you ever asked yourself, why does he say that? He says everything else, but leaves that bit out. You might think, well, that's not a very nice thing to say. Why doesn't he say that? The reason is because he had not seen it happening. He had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ use his own spittle. He experienced the clay, but he didn't see the spittle. And that there's a lesson in this for us. You might say, well, why? Why is there a lesson? Well, he was blind. He didn't see what the Lord was doing. There are times that when God is working in our lives to bring us to himself, and oftentimes we cannot see the Lord's work. And even after we are saved, we may never realize all the little things the Lord did, all the little change that the Lord made to bring us to that place of salvation. We don't know what the Lord did. And I think there's a lesson in that to learn for ourselves. This man was blind. He didn't see, but he experienced it. And after the Lord Jesus Christ exposed the man to this physical light, he began to lead him through a series of events that brought him face to face with who really the Lord Jesus is. Being able to see with these physical eyes is never enough. He would still die one day. His eyes would stop seeing one day. He needed something else. It's not enough to simply feed someone. It's not enough to simply help someone physically. They must have spiritual help. We must also come to the place where we are able to see spiritual truth. And that truth change our hearts. Now that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. Notice the progression that this man went through as the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ began to shine in him. There are a number of things that we see that how he saw Christ. And it's in progression. First of all, he saw him as mean simply a man, any man who is called Jesus. In verse 11 or 10, we read this, that they asked him this question, how were thine eyes opened? He then speaks and says this, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. That's all he says. That's all he thought of at the time. There is one man who went by, and his name is Jesus. That's all I know. So people ask him, who was this man? He says, well, there was one man called Jesus. And that's interesting, I think. Why does he say that? It could have been any amongst 1,000 men, just some man called Jesus. And this is where maybe some of us are at this morning. All people, some people know that Christians get excited and they're singing about this man called Jesus. What's that all about? But my friends, just the little knowing about Jesus Christ or being able to speak his name is not enough to save you. It's not enough to make you a Christian. Just to say I'm a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just to say I know some things about Jesus Christ doesn't make us a Christian. Because if you don't know him any better than this, then you will not know him at all. He will one day say to you, depart from me, you. I never knew you. If that's all that you have, is that your Christianity? It's just you just talk about Jesus and you know him simply as a man. That's not enough. That won't save you. There is very limited knowledge here. But it is a good step. The other thing that we see, this the next step, this progression in his understanding, God is shining into his mind, you see. Even through these questions of the ungodly, God is opening his mind. And he says that he's a prophet. Look at verses 13 to 17. It says that they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and so on. And so when the Pharisees heard of the miracle, they called this blind man to them and they tried to get to the bottom of the thing. Some of them were quite upset that the Lord Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and they said, this is, miracles should not be performed. People shouldn't be made better on the Sabbath day. That's work. So they neglected the work of mercy. And so they concluded that if he would do something on the Sabbath day, then he must be a sinner. And so they asked this man who had been blind and said that Jesus, and this man responded and said, Jesus Christ is a prophet. And so in verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Do you see? At the beginning he said he's a man called Jesus. Now he's a prophet. You see, in other words, he's saying, he is a man to be listened to. I listened to him. He spoke to me. He said, go and wash in that pool. I went and did that. He knew what I should, I needed, and he told me, and I listened, and here I am. So he concluded that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be listened to. And he said, you must listen to him. He's a prophet. And friends, there are many who have received this much light today. Their opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is a wise man, that he is a great teacher, that he is a guide to people. However, before salvation will ever shine this glory of its power deep in your soul, you must realize that there is more to it than that. That he's far more than one who simply shows the way. You're going to have to come to the place where you see him as the way, the truth, and the life, or you will never be saved. So don't just see Christ as a mere prophet. But also then he goes on to see something else. The light begins to shine further and further into his mind and heart. He's becoming a changed man. And so he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as a man of God. So from verses 18 onwards, you have a series of questions going back and forth. And there are powerful responses on the part of this man who used to be blind about Jesus Christ. And he comes to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man of God. And this is what you read in verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So basically saying, this is a man of God. This man is from God. He is of God. He comes from God. He is doing the Lord's will. But is that enough? This is a good answer. He is right, but he is not going quite far enough. You see, lost people have to get past the Jesus being the good man. Lost people must get past the Lord Jesus, the man, and realize that he is also God. He is not just a man of God. He is the God-man. And that's what you have to come to realize, that the one who must save us is the God-man. The scripture says God was manifest in the flesh. An ordinary man could never have provided salvation to sinners. It took one who is both God and man in one person to pay the eternal price for our sins and to be hanged upon a cross to suffer so that we might be made right with God. To set us free forever from the penalty that was hanging over our heads. And it is still hanging over the heads of all those who reject Christ. So you must come to this place, my friends, where you are willing to receive and to trust him as God, or you will never be saved. He's more than a teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than a preacher, more than a prophet, more than a miracle worker. He is more than someone who simply accidentally got himself onto a cross and was martyred. No, he's more than that. He was and is God in the human flesh. He is the Son of God. And in verses 34 to 38, this is what we see. The Lord Jesus Christ finally comes to this man personally. And when he does, he reveals his true identity to this man. And at this point, the man confesses Jesus to be the Son of God and is gloriously saved. It says this. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? What a challenge. What a test. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you really believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So you've both seen him, who you didn't see before, and now you're talking to him. You're experiencing him. He's right there in front of you. I'm talking to you. So here was a man who had progressed, as it were. The Lord was shining more brightly into his life, the point that he led him to see him as the Son of God. He sees the Lord Jesus for who he truly is. And this is, friends, the conclusion that we must arrive at before we can ever be saved. Either Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he said, or he is not worthy of our worship. He is not worthy of our faith at all. If he is not the Son of God, then you and I are still lost. If he is not the Son of God, it is for us this morning, there is no good news. We are hopeless. If he is not who the Bible proclaims him to be, then of all men, we are most miserable. This man's progression led him from seeing Jesus as a good man to see him as the God-man. And this is the place where we all have to get to if we ever expect to be saved. And the only way is for our eyes to be opened by God. For the only way is for God to shine into our darkened hearts. Has that happened? Then this morning, if it has not happened, go to God this morning. Even now. Beg of him. Plead with him. Lord, open mine eyes. And what do you see? What might happen? You might be expelled like this man. This man was expelled by the leaders. In verse 34, we read this. That he was expelled, if I find the right place. So in verse 34, it says, and they cast him out. Is this, are you going to be our teacher? You don't know anything, and you're teaching us? So they cast him out. That is, they excommunicated him. They cut him off. You see, when this man refused to bow to the pressure from the religious leaders, he was cast out of the synagogue. And to us, this may not seem like a big thing. But to the Jews, it was devastating. However, let me say that this man probably was already outcast anyway because of his blindness. Because they already saw him as an evil man, a sinner. That's why he was blind. He must have been such an evil person in his nature that even before he was born, God had blinded him. So he was cast out, but I would say it was the best thing for him that they cast him out. You see, it is good to be cast out of false religion. It is good to be cast out of dead religion. And you think about this, friends. False religion has a way of indoctrinating the minds of men and women. And friends, there is no neutrality in this world. The things that our children hear, the things that we are watching in the media and all sorts of things, what's the purpose? They're teaching you certain things. They want you to think in a certain way. It is called indoctrination. We are being indoctrinated today. This morning, God is speaking to you with his doctrine. And he says, you must receive this truth. But you see, there is a doctrine that leads to death. And there's a doctrine that leads to life. There's a teaching that leads us carrying on that broad road that leads to destruction. And there's a way that leads to God. And this is what the Lord calls us to. Friends, religion, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, apart from Jesus Christ, living Christ in the heart, it is dead religion. It will lead you to simply outward things, but inward, you're of dead men's bones. And so, set yourself free from merely outward religion. Don't be just a church attender. Don't be just a person who likes to meet people in a setting like this, but to be a person who desires Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Dead religion will take you nowhere but to hell. And so it may have been in this man's best interest that he was cast out by these leaders, because then the Lord Jesus heard of him and came to him. Never think for one minute that your you are going to be right with God merely by keeping up with religion, or that it will get you to heaven. Salvation is always received by faith in Jesus' work on the cross, and never by the works of the flesh, the scripture says. The only thing that saves us is that as we trust in Jesus Christ. And this man then was excited about his life. This man wasn't a theologian, but he knew what had happened to him personally. He couldn't explain what had happened. He said, "I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know." Can you say that? "I don't know how it all worked out in my life." Maybe there are some people here this morning and you're maybe lacking assurance. You're maybe concerned and saying, "Really, I don't really know. Did I really believe properly in the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't remember all that happened. I don't know. Was I manipulated? Did I just read a book and I became emotional and I trusted in Christ? And am I really saved? Am I really a true Christian?" I would say to you this. Do you remember when you were born? How it happened? Which one of us can remember? How we were born? We don't know. Unless you have really good memory. We don't know. But one thing is clear. You didn't just turn up here. You didn't just appear here. You walked here. You're alive. You must have been born. And so it is with salvation. You may not remember many things. So much was going on in your life. So many thoughts, so many things, and you were confused in so many ways. But the thing is this. Do you love Christ? Do you trust in Him? Do you rejoice in Him? Do you love Him? That's the thing that matters. What are you now? And finally, very quickly, is this message of supernatural miracle. Jesus Christ is the shining light. In verse 5 he says, "I am the light of the world." When he walked upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was in this business of delivering men from darkness. That's what you see here. That is what you see throughout the Gospels. That is what you see throughout the history of the world. Bringing people from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of great light. He's doing that today. And so if you have never been saved, you can come to Christ today. Beg of Him, plead with Him. "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, blind sinner. Make me see, Lord, that I might receive my sight, O Lord." You must trust in Him then. He is still a shining light. There is hope. You might say, "There is no hope for me." There is hope. Christ is shining. He is a Savior to all who would come to Him. And so He calls us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord is a seeking light as well. In verse 35, He comes. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and when He had found Him. What wonderful word this is. Found Him. "Find me, Lord Jesus. He has been cast out. The Lord is looking for Him." This is why He came. To seek and to save that which was lost. It may be the case for you. You are still lost. Well, come to Christ this morning. Don't be a man or woman or boy or girl who is hardened against these things and say, "Lord, I've prayed about these things and nothing's happened. This man begged all his life, but there was that day. He didn't know that day he would get up and he would meet the one who would stop all his begging. But more than that, he would make him see. More than that, he would save him." Who can tell when God would answer your prayer? Don't lose heart. Be of good cheer. Our Lord said many times, the Lord Jesus is that saving light. And He said, "Lord," in verse 38, "I believe." And he worshipped Him. What a sign. What a wonderful thing. He bowed before the Lord. He received Christ. He believed Jesus Christ is God, Lord. The synagogues would not allow him to come in. But he saw the Son of God would receive him. Do you realize this, my friends? This man never expected that day that he would experience this. But it did happen to him. Every Christian who is here this morning, you did not know the day that you were being saved. You never knew that would be the day. It was another sermon to you. It was another Bible reading to you. It was another tract to you. Who can tell what God will do? Let us then trust Him with all our hearts. Let us then believe in Him who is the light of the world and praise His name and thank Him even for the things that we did not see, but we have experienced His work in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give Thee thanks and praise Thee for Thy mercies towards us. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. He has done all things well. He speaks like no other man, and we pray that He might shine, not like the sun, but even in a way that would transform our lives. We pray, O God, that Thou would save even this morning, give assurance to souls, put that joy of salvation in our hearts. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.